הפירוש את רמון בן עמדותו הוא הגוגי, וינס איהו ויוצם שיצאו מעל כל התורים אשר יצאו. It begins the story of Haman, and it begins by saying, after these matters, the king magnified the king Achashverosh magnified Haman, the son of Hamdoso, the Agogi. The Agogi means that he was a descendant of Agog, and Agog is a Amalekite. In the time of Samuel, Agog was the king of the Amalekites, and he is a descendant of Amalek. And I have to discuss with you this evening what is so important, why is it so important that he was a descendant of Amalek, and what exactly it all means. We'll come to that. Just very briefly, after these matters, I explained to you last week one of the fundamental facts of Jewish history, and this is the basis of the philosophy of Jewish history, that the events that we experience are not really the effects of what went on before, but they are the cause of what went on before. And the examples I've given you, various examples. One of them is the very fact that we are here today. We say it's because, at least the historians say it's because the Russian Tsar was cruel to the Jews and they had to leave. And today we understand that he was cruel to the Jews in order that they should come to America and to all the other places of the Western world. So the cause is that the Jews had to come to the Western world. The effect was that the Tsar was cruel to them, and so it works in reverse. And the principle is that Hashem prepares the refuah before the makor. Hashem prepares the healing before he inflicts the wound. Before he inflicts the wound, the healing is already there. And as we look back in retrospect, we can see and we can understand that all that happened from 1939 to 1945, that we lost quantitatively a third of the Jewish people, and qualitatively we lost probably more than three quarters, as many as four fifths, as far as the quality is concerned. And hadn't there been this emigration out of Eastern Europe, out of Russia, starting in the late 1880s, becoming very much more intensified during the 1890s, reaching its heights in the first decade of the 20th century, and for about 30 years there was this almost panic-driven emigration out of Europe. And in retrospect we can understand it and see that this Hashem did in order that when this great catastrophe overtakes us, there is enough there, there is the Sha'iris Israel, the remnant of Israel is there, to take it up all again, to take the story up all again, and the Jewish people are saved, both qualitatively and quantitatively. Yes?
I'm afraid that you're telling this question from now, but rather than move everyone to the United States, why couldn't
I'm afraid we'll only know that in a few years' time. But the writing is already on the wall. But we'll know that in a few years' time. You mean, why shouldn't they have gone all to Israel? Is that your question?
No.
What's the question? Why shouldn't they all?
Why the Holocaust?
Oh, I'm sorry. Why the Holocaust itself? That I dealt with our day. A series of Shiurim on Shabbos afternoon to that. I gave a whole series. I spoke on the book of Job, and I gave it a whole series on that, and I dealt only with the Holocaust. I said, I can't deal with it now. I'm not, you're quite right, it's not a subject, but I wouldn't have said that hadn't I dealt with it. But I've dealt with it, but the time comes that I go over it again. But now it's just not the time that I go over it again. When I go over it again, you can come make yourself available for that. There's particularly Shiluri. Yes? Sheila? Pat? You change your mind? Oh, well. I'm entitled to do that. So that is what it says. After these things, everything is prepared now. Esther is enthroned. She is the queen. There is now a great attachment on the part of the king to her, because Esther is the one who comes to the king and she has saved his life. Having found Bigson and Zeresh, she comes and reports that through Mordechai, she heard it in the ear of the king, and they search and they find that it's true, and they execute these two, Bigson and Zeresh, they execute these two officers of the king who were preparing to assassinate him. The king's life is saved. So, it's Mordechai is already, has been given an opportunity to prove himself and to show himself. That's quite all right. I'm not disturbed by you at all. You came in so quietly, and you came in so gently, and you moved so tenderly that you didn't cause any disturbance at all. The disturbance was caused by people who were more interested in you than they were in me. Right. Now, ladies, that is the first part of the story. So, Achar Advorim O'Ele. Now the scene is set. The Esther is in a position that she can help her people. Mordechai is in a position where there is something that is owed the king. And now comes the story, this comes the catastrophe begins. When everything is prepared, now begins the catastrophe. Is that clear? That's not difficult to understand. I know it is a question of faith, but then so much is a question of faith, as we are going to find out more and more. Now at this stage I must tell you, and you've got to be prepared for this, that from the Megillah it is evident that there are two reasons for the king rewarding his subjects. The one reason is service, and the other is loyalty. Mordechai has shown loyalty. The king is about to be assassinated. He's loyal to the king, and he saves the king's life. Esther shows loyalty to the king. He could have thought that from her point of view, after all, she didn't come readily to be his queen. There was coercion on his part, and he knows that she doesn't come readily, and she could very well have sat back and let Bigson and Zeresh carry out what they wanted to carry out, and then she would have been the merry widow. That didn't take place. She came and she was loyal to him, and she reported the matter to him. So there is the loyalty to the queen, to the king, that has got to be paid for, that has got to be rewarded. And something else that a king rewards, and that is service. Well, we haven't seen any service yet, but those are the two things for which royalty rewards. And now he tells us that the king Ahasuerus made Haman great. Why did he make him great? Here is reward for service. What a wife he got. And all through Haman, he was Mamuchos. He gave the advice, don't listen to the other six, don't listen to them. Listen to me. She disobeyed the king, off with her head. Off with her head, he was without a queen, but he got Esther. He's got to be rewarded. So he rewards him, he makes him great. by another. He can't make Esther greater. There's no reward that he can give her. She's already the queen. Won't give her any greater reward. But it was he who gave her, it was a Haman who gave the king his queen, so he makes him great. But how cleverly it is done. Can you imagine the resentment that would have been caused if he immediately put him over everybody else? First of all, he makes him great. So he's at the bottom, so he makes him equal with everybody else. Then by Nasa, you remember Memuchon was the last of the seven, he was the last one. Now he makes him equal with everybody else. The next one is Vayanasa Ehu. He lifts him up above everybody else. So they all seven sit in a row, and now he sits right at the top. And finally, by Yosem Espita Me Alkola Tori Masherito, then he puts his chair, his seat, not in a line with everybody else. He sits up at the top, and they sit lower than he. So the woman is right up on the top. The higher a person climbs, the greater is the man. But he's now right up at the very top. And that is Haman's reward for service. He did service to the king, advised him well. That is reward for service. Reward for loyalty, we haven't seen yet. And now I must discuss with you, we haven't seen the reward for loyalty. There'll be no reward yet for loyalty.
Without Mordechai.
Loyalty. Yes, but there's no reward yet. There's no reward yet, but we know there's got to be reward. For those two things, there's got to be reward. For service and for loyalty. Service, Haman is going to get his reward for service. Esther and Mordechai, who really have saved the king's life. Mordechai, by discovering what it was, telling it to Esther, Esther bringing it to the notice of the king, Bigthan and Cheres were therefore executed. They saved the king's life. Loyalty, no reward. We'll see what will happen about their reward. But now we've got to discuss another point, and that is, he tells us who Haman was. He was the son of Hamdoseth, a name. But he was the Agogi, and the Agogi means he belonged to the people of Agog, and Agog was the king of Amal. And now when it comes to the question of Amalek, we have got very definite principles. So I just want to point out to you a couple of places in the Torah where the subject of Amalek is discussed. And I want you to see in what terms it is discussed. For example, this is a law in the Torah. Remember that which Amalek did to you on the way when you went out from Egypt. How he met you by the way, and he attacked the weak ones that were at the very end, and those who were weary and exhausted. The lo yorei Elohim, and he did not fear God. And it shall be, when the Lord your God will give you rest from all your enemies round about in the land which the Lord your God gives to you as inheritance to possess. Here comes the law. Timche el zecher Amalek mitachas ha-shamayim. You shall wipe out any remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. Lo tishkach, you shall not forget. It's such a law that when Shmuel gives the command to Shaul that he is to kill all the Amalekites in a war which he waged against them. Shaul has pity on the animals, and Shaul has pity on the women, on the children, he doesn't kill them, and he has pity on the king, and he saves the king. And for that, Shaul has got to lose his position. He loses his king's importance. What do we feel about that? The harshness of it, that nothing is to be made of other. How do we understand? Is it cruel? How do we understand? Now here I've got to discuss the matter with you. If I were to try and bring this, reduce it to a level on which we can understand it, the first thing I want to say to you is, and I know that this is history to all of you, but it's not history to me, I live too. If in the 1930s we would have said anybody would have told us that if we were to kill up 100,000 Germans who are not Jews, that all this suffering would be saved. There would be no suffering. There would be no war. There would be, have been no catastrophe as there was by killing out 100,000 Nazis. That these were the people who were going to perpetrate the evil. And we had them all together, 100,000. They were the ones that would perpetrate all the evil. Imagine that we were absolutely certain of it. But so certain of it that it couldn't be otherwise. Would we be justified in exterminating those 100,000 people? Why do you say no, Lena?
Well, I don't know. I always feel if one person doesn't have the right to take somebody else's life,
of course
not. You know that somebody comes to see me.
One person hasn't got the right to take another person's life. Therefore, the one person must let the other person kill him because he hasn't got the right to take his life.
No.
Why not? He hasn't got the right to take his life. Why shouldn't he allow himself to be killed? At least if he allows himself to be killed, he's not taking anybody's life.
So it's
not right. So if 100,000 people are going to cause the death of 12 million innocent civilians, which together with the Goyim must have come, the Russians and all that, 12 million, 100,000 people, according to you, we should rather let the 100,000 people live and lose the 12 million people. That's what it comes to. Doesn't make sense. The only thing you've got the right to say is, but how certain can one be? That is the point. How certain can one be? Just to say one is certain, to say one is historically certain, the only right one has to do it is, if there is a divine certainty, no man can be certain. It is only Hashem who can know something like that. And if we haven't got a commandment like that from Hashem, there is just nothing we can do. Yes?
I don't know that we have commandments like that. We don't.
You haven't, that's why we can do anything. We can't do anything. We haven't got a commandment like that. But with the Amalekites, we have got a commandment like that. The Amalekites, it says, you shall utterly wipe out any remembrance of them. And that is a law. What I'm at this stage, and this is only the first part of the thesis, what I'm saying at this particular stage is that when Hashem says so, then there is an absolute certainty of all the damage that they can bring about, of all the havoc that they can bring about, of all the misery, of all the death that they can bring about. And Hashem warns us about that beforehand and says, these you must utterly wipe out. Doesn't give us a complete answer, but I want you to understand what it is that is at stake here. Yes, Sir Henrietta.
It Isn't that kind of thinking that Islam, you know, they have that the divine command, they say that it's the divine from God to kill or to wipe out, let's say now Zionism or something. And there's a divinity behind it.
You see, no man has got the right today to say he's got a divine command. If he does, he doesn't need help or assistance. He needs treatment. Nothing can help him.
Well, they might say it's written.
Where is it written?
Is there, I don't know. I
don't know of any such thing that he's written.
Maybe in their holy book, and then they
paint
it
and the only word on Hashem who really knows is the word of Hashem. At the time when their holy book was written, Hashem didn't speak to people. And these people said he spoke to them, those are the people that couldn't be helped or assisted, they could only be treated. Because prophecy had stopped that stop. The last prophecy was 444 BCE, lost prophecy. Nobody's got the right after that to say Hashem spoke to you. You understand him, Esther? If he does, he cheats. That's all I can say. Yes, please.
What is
someone
else speak to you? I mean,
you're not going to tell me that Hashem speaks to you,
no.
Right?
No,
yes,
no,
all right.
No, I'm not talking about
Hashem. And even if he does speak to you, please don't mention it here. Yes. Right, all right.
But does that mean that you rule out some kind of spirit speaking to, you know, people who have some kind of extrasensory, you know, who get messages?
No, no.
Going to happen, or
only the only people who get it on the beat. And there's no being known the being now for 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 2,300 years there'd be no prophet. So we haven't got a direct word of Hashem.
No, but I'm not necessarily talking about Hashem, but I'm asking if what you're saying is ruling out the person who feels that he's communicating with someone who's dead.
A dead person isn't Hashem.
Okay, so that is totally different.
Of course. So, divine commands, the only divine commands that exist are the divine commands that we've got in the Torah. The only divine commands that exist are those that are in the Torah, and that which is in the Torah Shebaltei. That which is in the oral law, which has come down with us all the time and which has been preserved. But those are the only divine commandments that we have. Nobody can get up and say that he is, even when Moshiach comes, if he's going to say he was sent by Hashem, you can be quite sure that he's not in order. There will be no doubt that he is the first. No doubt. Even if he walks over water, the Torah says, don't you believe him. That's not the test. The test is, if he says one thing that is not in the Torah, then you know. He's impossible. One thing that is not in the Torah is impossible. And I said, even if he walks over water, don't you believe it? That is the only test. So the Torah says, in that case, why does Hashem make it that he can walk over water? I can't walk over water. I wouldn't even try it. So why does Hashem make it? That is to put you to the test. Then your faith is faith. And to the test doesn't mean to the test to see whether you will or not. Hashem knows you won't believe it. But that strengthens your faith in your faith. That makes a person out of you. That gives you character. That gives you personality. That gives you spirituality. Bal emot. No one can lose that person. That is why it's done. To strengthen you. And that is the way to do it. You understand? So, we'll take that. Now, that is the first point. And that is that these people were so completely wicked. They were so absolutely depraved. They were so entirely decadent that they could only bring the greatest damage to the world. Now, we've got another place in the Tanakh. Another place in the Tanakh. The Torah says as follows. By Yomer, and he said, Moshe said, Ki Yod Al Kaisi Kol, a most difficult verse to understand. And what it means, according to the Chazal, is that he says that the hand of Hashem is lifted over his feet, and it is an imperfect feat. Because it can only become perfect by the destruction of Amalek. Milchomo la'Hashem ba'Amalek. There is a war on the part of Hashem against Amalek. We don't know forever. That he's got to be wiped out. Yes? The other one has got any memory of him has got to be wiped out. Well, I think you've heard me speak about this once when I spoke that the memory of Amalek should be wiped out. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't know that there was an Amalek and that he was wiped out, but that we shouldn't put the uniform that he wore, hang it up in a museum. That's right, that's right, that's right. Say that anything that you should say, that there is any kind of a memory of any kind of an association with him, that nothing has been left of him at all. To that extent, and once it's to that extent, you can see that there's something quite unnatural about it all. Quite unnatural. So what the Torah says is, that there can never be perfection, and I'm putting perfection into inverted commas, there can never be perfection in God's world. In other words, the Malchut Shemayim, God's kingdom, can never be established upon earth as long as Amalek is done. Now, excuse me just one moment, Reed, I'll come back to you just now. Now, we don't know who Amalek is. He doesn't know anymore. So that's why I asked you to give me a moment. And please don't think that I'm psychic. I'm not. You don't have to be afraid of me. And please don't think that I'm a prophet and I've got prophecy in the Nebuah. I haven't. That was taken away in the year 444 before the Common Era. So you don't have to be afraid of me. I won't see through you. Don't have to worry. Now, we haven't got the right to do it. At the beginning of the war, when I was a very young man, they were doing a lot of recruiting, do they call it there? They were doing a lot of recruiting. There wasn't any compulsory service, there was only voluntary service, and they wanted Jews to go to the war. Jewish people wanted Jews to go to the war, naturally, you see. And you had a body of people who were doing everything they possibly can to get more and more Jews to go to the war, which was perfectly in order, but not all of their motives were pure all the time. And there were some things that I didn't like at all, and I was a very young person at the time, and they came to me and they wanted me to say that Amalek was Germany was Amalek, and therefore it's the duty of every Jew to go to war to kill Amalek. So I went on to the pulpit and I gave the sermon. And the sermon was that we have not got the right to say that the Germans are Amalek. That can only be a divine command. And the divine command is, yes, that's what you've got to do with your Amalek, only when you know who Amalek is. But we don't know any more who Amalek is. So that puts us back. Now, as we have to see, now, according to the Jewish way of life, we are going to have a king. But you must understand what kind of a king he's going to be. It's going to be a king where everything he does is only for the sake of the people. And the king, when we come to Eretz Yisrael, that is when Moshiach comes, and then there is the establishment of Eretz Yisrael, that the Holy Land will then be established when Moshiach comes, we are commanded to do three things immediately. The one is that then we've already got Moshiach. And then we've already got the restoration of prophecy. The first thing we are commanded is to appoint a king over us. And the second thing is to destroy the remainder of Amalek. And after we have done that, then there is the law to build the base of Israel. You all know what the base of Israel is? The temple. Then there is the law. The temple is not the base of Israel. It is not the temple. The base of Israel is the base of Israel. So, and then there is the law of building the base of Israel. So we see that the law will still be, that is, by the way, this is Maimonides. Maimonides is the only Jewish codifier. Maimonides is the Rambam. And the Rambam is Maimonides. But you and I know already that the Rambam is not Maimonides. The Rambam is the Rambam. It's a different person. When you speak of him by Maimonides and you're speaking of the Rambam, he's treated quite a different way. Now, the Rambam is the one who legislates. He's the only one who legislates for the time of Moshiach. No other Jewish codifier has legislated for anything but the present. The Shulchan Aruch is only for the present, but the Rambam is for when Moshiach comes, the building of the Beit HaMikdash, how it's to be built, how the sacrifices are to be reintroduced, all the laws of the Kohanim. The Rambam is the only one who does that. And this is what lays down the law. And of course, if he lays down the law, it's not his own law. This is taken from the Torah. And the law is, the first thing, appoint a king, and the second thing is to destroy the seed of Amalek. Yes, dear. How is he going to be? I don't know, and therefore we have not got the right to do anything now. Your question is, how do we know who they are now?
How would one know
in the future? Not now, but in the future. For that you have Moshiach. There will be the restoration of prophecy, and then we will be told who they are.
The idea is that the generation is
we find the commonies there. That's a long time after the battles with Amalek, but they're still there. You follow? And of course today they are still here. We don't know where they are, we don't know who they are, but they are still here. And there's a lot of evil in the world. and it's probably perpetrated by them. We don't know where it all is or where it all stems, who they all are. But that is when Moshiach comes. Now, I wonder if you'll just listen to the next thing that I've got to say, and it might be answer to your question. Now, the final point I want to make in all this is, how do we understand that no chance is given to this people at all? No chance. No repentance. Nothing. There are no extenuating circumstances. Nothing at all. I've got to discuss with you now a problem. And this is a problem that has been in my mind for at least 25 years. We know that every human being is created to tell a religion, is created in the image of Hashem. We know by Yipas Yaakov Nishmas Chazu that God, so to say, has breathed into the body of each one of us a soul. He is done as it comes directly from him. And Chazal say that it's impossible for a person to do that without giving something of himself. It's impossible, therefore, for the Rebbeinu Shleilem to do that, to give a person a soul directly from him, if there isn't something of the Rebbeinu Shleilem in each and every human being. So each human being is created, and he's got something of Hashem in him. Also, every human being is created, and he's got a demon in him. And as we've discussed on previous occasions, that is the whole point of life. This great struggle between good and bad, this great struggle between ascent and descent on the part of the human being himself. This is the great struggle between the divine in him and the beast. And he is the human being. Is he going to be the human being contrasted with the divine, or is he going to be the human being contrasted with the beast? That is the great question. And we know that the human being is going to make his way upwards in an ascent. That there is less and less of the beast in him, less and less of the demon in him, and more of the divine. And that which is greatly to be desired, or most to be desired, is that the human being here upon earth should reach that stage that there is nothing in him of the beast at all. It is all divine. And if that happens, then his death is like the death of Moses, or like the death of Eliyahu, which we haven't done yet, but which we will soon be doing on Shabbos day. Then his death is a fat dragon death, where he has managed to eliminate everything of the earthly in him, everything of the beast in him. And what is left is only that spirit of Hashem, which will breathe into him, and which is this. That is the goal, and that is what is to be done. On the other hand, what can happen to a human being? It can happen to any human being. It can happen to a Jew, it can happen to a Gentile. It doesn't matter who. In fact, as also we've discussed, in the case of a Jew, it can be worse than the Gentile. He can descend instead of ascend. He can become more and more of a beast instead of becoming more and more divine. He can sink so low that there is nothing that is human in him. And my question is, can he leave that which is divine to him? Is it possible for him to do that completely? Do we say that a person can sink, and he can sink very low, and the bottom isn't low enough? Do we say that a person can sink and he can become a beast, but something of the divine mind remains in him? It's no longer a spark even. It's a coal, and it's a black coal. But in the heart of the coal, there is just a glow. Or is it possible that a human being can lose the internet? That is the great problem. Jews are very naive in this respect, and they are naive for a very good reason. They can never believe that a person can sink so low that there is nothing of the divine in them. And when it happens, it comes as a very great shock. The view of the Torah is that it is possible for a person to sink so low that there is nothing in him whatsoever that is divine. He is completely beast. He is demonic and satanic. Nothing human in him at all. It's possible to sink to such a level. We have it with a mother. And if when one sinks to such a low level, it affects everything in the human being. The children to which he gives birth, there is no longer any hope. And when that happens, this is the first hope. Whatever happens in the world, the Amalekites will always see to it, that there is evil in them. You remember Iago in Shakespeare's Othello, that type of wickedness. It's difficult to imagine that it can be that type of wickedness. Still, doesn't measure up to the wickedness of Amalek. But the point of it is, the reason for the destruction is because nothing can be repaired there. He reached the point of no return. Sank so low, no repentance whatsoever. There's nothing left. Whether it is possible for the human being himself to root out that spark, that divine spark that is in him, or whether it is possible for him to deaden it, to dash water over it, that there is nothing left at all, or whether Hashem himself chooses, when a person sinks so low, to withdraw that spark from him, that I can't ask. I haven't got sufficient evidence either. I can just go as far as that about which I am certain. And that is that a person can lose it completely. But whether he loses it because he himself has rooted it out of him, or whether there comes a stage and Hashem says, I withdraw the divine that is in that man, that I can't. Not yet, not even at the beginning. And that is the reason for the rooting out of the goodness. When all this happens, we've got a very interesting comment that is made in the in verse 15, it says, and the messengers all went out in great haste at the express command of the king, and the law was proclaimed throughout the capital, which is Shushan, and the law was that they were to be, all the Jews were to be killed. And then it says, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, for Ir Shushan no Belpo, and the city of Shushan was in confusion. The Jews couldn't understand. The Jews couldn't understand that one person could do what he was doing. Jews haven't any understanding for them. To the very end, when Hitler was in power, to the very end, the Jews didn't believe what he was doing. I'm given to understand that even in the camps, they didn't believe what they heard, that there were other camps in which there were gas chambers and Jews were being taken to the gas chambers. And that there was a plan to take these Jews to those. The Jews didn't believe it, not all of them, or some did. But Jews just couldn't believe it. And they said that this was exaggerated. It can't be so. To the very end. And that is what I wanted to explain to you with regard to the law of Amalek and how we understand it and why the law is such a strict one. This is the very heart and the root of evil. This is evil without anything else in it. This is evil which will never turn back from that evil. And we can only know it where and when there is a divine command. Otherwise we cannot know. But if that divine command is there, then it is there only for that reason. Just care. Now and yet. The only thing is, we haven't seen there. The results in wickedness of it. The effect of being to see very own needs. That would be going to be. The last word in the first sentence of the first chapter. Have you got it?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's it.
And
what does he mean to me? It means to everybody. Abdul, one of the descendants of Amorah. The study is a victim of that. He was a leader of the descendant of Abdul. Abdul is the descendant of Amorah, and Homer, Abdul is the descendant of Abdul. Homer, the son of Amorah, the Abdul is the Abdul, the Abdul guy. I've given you two places in heaven. One can be the Romilly and one can be the hospital. You want to have that place here? I'll give it to you to make a note of it if you want it. In the text of this, we can say it's in 3rd quarter of May. It is chapter 17. Chapter 17. Verse 14, and in Deuteronomy, it is chapter 25, from verse 17 to the 25 or 17 to the those are the places in the commentary. One thing is to know,
it has given to battle against Amalek, and in the Babylonian Deuteronomy, it's the people's battle against Amalek. Got it? Yes, okay.
Okay, and about the statement of Amalek, it seems to be not two things that challenge as well. So it seems that either this tendency is transmitted from by humans, in other words, the tendency to the tendency to be alone, or how can he says that if the father, you know, in other words, if the parents are sent so low, if he's going to oppose this divine spirit, because isn't he so overwhelmed with the divine spirit? So in other words, you know, one of those things, because the child hasn't really felt
it. What you said, those things are probably right. The one thing is that both are probably right. The first thing is certainly right. Yes. The heaven really is the absolute perversion, and especially in the very early nations. It's much more difficult for that to happen now, but in the very early nations, when the foundations of the world were being laid, the foundations of humanity were being laid, there the effect is the perversion of it. It is used in another way. And it's used three times of the view, that they are merciful, that they be so loving kindness, and that they have a sense of faith. These are souls to be found before the faith there, I believe. These are souls that are to be found in humans. It's not to the faith that we say that if you haven't got it, you're allowed to search for it. Not to be found, but you're allowed to search for it. Whether you can be used. That is quite right. Any other questions on this before we move on? Yes, please.
Do you know where
Our God is a person. He was a descendant of our God. That's all we know about him. But it's only because he knows that God says he's making all his prophecy. If he's not his prophecy, it wouldn't be in the position of the Tanakh. They were written at the same time, and they didn't go into this matter, they didn't need to be a prophet, because they didn't have the authority of prophecy. Although they wrote and sang prophecy, but they were not considered part of prophecy, they didn't go into this. Yes, you
see, if you have a prophet,
Manasseh.
Well,
that whole series of Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, just that at the end of the system, those were the last prophets. After that, there was no longer any of that.
Maybe
it
was
made up to the Jewish people. That's what it would be the two answers. The one answer here is, I think there's five times to the key. My thought is to ask for that to the child. Is that really the best way to teach you to be the best? I teach it as you know. That's our baby face. That's not the fact that the baby is baby face. Sometimes I would say, it's time to be right. Sometimes when you say, all one says, I do have all one says. Sometimes when you say, you just have a special one. Don't you get that anything you need to ask me? How do you know that this is true? Where do you come from? When is the real truth to be able to when you've got a genuine thing to the extent of the heart, it makes it 35 grams. The real thing is just no fit in the back. Just the proposition, no fit in the back. That is the one. The second thing here is that at the time when there was something, they see themselves, knew that they were false prophets, and they wanted them to be false prophets. It's the same sort of thing as you have in that case, but in some country, you have it in Germany, and you have it really well to say in the trials of the Nuremberg trials, when those German judges were on trial. And what they said about the way they were appointed. And they have a term in the English tradition which is known as passing the bit, in which the government appoints judges to go to the hospital. The government appoints judges which teach itself. And then to get what it wants. You have that in the rules and statements in Israel. After the university, you have two prophets and a false prophet. And then you have a little bit of difficulty, but if it found out really true, he was two prophets, he was a false prophet. And we got that clear. Yes? The ground is certain people are afraid of going to come, they're afraid of going to come to this place. They're afraid of the land. It's right. No, they don't ask any questions at all. They're just not suitable. You've got to be able to take it. Not everybody can take the class. You've got to be able to take it. We aren't on that level of people. Can we on that level of people think about it? Because in some universities they don't allow you to go unless you fall for the earnings and stipulation of salary. It is a very big problem. In England they know it more, they know it now, high level. It's very difficult. They don't allow you into university. But what does everybody do? How did you go? You don't know what's going on there. You've got to have a standard that you know what's going on. You haven't got that standard. But these really, people who don't come out, people who don't come out. Or, there are people who never have questions that are always the answer. You just say the wrong answer, but I always need to be sure of answer. All right, is that clear? And now we'll go on to the next part. And this part is quite a simple part. It says, the whole of Abraham Melech, Asher Bechar Melech, Tehu Nisaka Dino Hormon, the whole of Abraham Melech, and Mordechai Melech Rabbeinu Nisaka Dino Hormon. all the servants of the king that were in the white house bowed down, and not only bowed down, but prostrated themselves to him. We become substitute virtue. We become a Gentile king. So saying the king had commanded concerning him to Mordecai, baby of Rabbi Lady Shaphol. Mordecai is the person that he's not down there, he's not there. Why not? Why? Of the old man in his house, so he didn't see that. He didn't have that. The old power to be definitely people. Why didn't he bow down? Not only that, but he found that they are when things are going well for a wicked person, if everything is going his well, that's not the time to challenge. Mordecai challenges Haman. There is a verse to forgiving. There is a verse to forgiving that goes like this. I'll keep her vulnerable. Don't challenge who the deal. All the channels are so obvious. Those go down the gateway to those who set the first people. Everything is done woman's way. We didn't put that, we didn't have to stop. Why should we do it? The focus in the Talmud is if you have to be that, in the afternoon sphere, or some afternoon sphere. And it goes like this. The evil verse in the book of Proverbs, which seems to be the opposite of this verse in Psalms, he says, don't challenge evil doers. Here he says, don't they tell your honey worker, those who take the table, play friends of wicked person, the same will say that he's going on, and those who have built the table, challenge them. And then he says, in Psalms, don't challenge the evil. So, there are different circumstances. If everything is going the way of the wicked person, you've got to line up. One. Another point that the Psalms is made is to see the same details in it. See, if a person is absolutely righteous, it's too easy to challenge. If it's a person who talks his upbringing to himself, they challenge him and they lay down the book. In the case of Mordecai, he has come to it. This paying homage and the duty to Haman is not only paying, but it's to be suffering. It's not only bowing down, but it's really frustrating one thing. You know, there comes a time when a person becomes so powerful that you feel you are the same person. That is the most dangerous thing that happens. That means that you took that person, you see that you're living the God. Bowing down to the mysterious, you give the God now. Mordechai is a leader of the people, and as a leader of the people, it is his duty to him to save the world. Don't everybody dies and he's afraid. He stands to a risk and he doesn't move, and he's not afraid. That is the obligation of the people. All of them can do it as long as he doesn't do it, then his people know what it means. You know, that you say every morning in the studio. Do not put your trust in people. Lord, in the Son of Man, is whom there is made by. His great day of thought in eternity the dust. In that very day he thought to pray. No longer. Happily he sees his God is the God of Jacob. His hope is in the Lord his God. And that is a Lord to be born. Put not your trust in people. Lord, in the Son of Man, and in the Holy Spirit. Nothing is being the best of the God of Jacob, is faith in the Lord of the Holy Spirit. It's so easy for a person to become dependent and think that he's dependent on him, either the employer or the workforce. If he doesn't employ you, he's without work. He's without bread, he's not got enough to eat. He's got nowhere to be. And so he goes to it, and he becomes his slave. And then this man becomes his master, and after he becomes his master, he becomes his lord, and after that he's like a father. Put his trust in him, thinks he thinks of him. And that robs a man of any spirituality. But he's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. And that is what is the purpose of God. You will not bow down to him. He will be as he knows that as long as he doesn't do his best example, and then they do it only because they don't want to give it to trouble, but they see the example of the effect of them, they go. That is the lesson that the particular mortified and resolution and resolution do not under any circumstances save you from this. We are told that the people speaking of the woman, you couldn't have fallen into trouble. That we don't see very well. That is the issue. You do this. You don't do it. On the second part of the first part. It is a mechanical action. It is a show of the foot. But it just doesn't mean anything. It is only when that is translated into meaning that it means anything. But when you actually doubt the sentence of the foot, then you can't say something else. That you can't say it. And this is right down. That you can't say, don't follow it. And that is what the king wants, that there should be a complete acceptance of Hong Kong. He raised it very high. There's another reason also why he raised it high, when he simply said, don't forget that he's just about to be being assassinated. Now he's not going to make himself so available as he was before. Mordecai, Haman is the person before everybody in the country. And he makes him a powerful person, and the people have to come to Haman, and he doesn't, he's not available anymore. And they can't understand why he's doing certain things. It is only much later that they catch up to it that they understand. But by then he's from the first. He was just acting as a leader. That the people must know that he's not prepared to be this man's slave, he's not prepared to make him his master and his lord, and ask him that he come to God, and that if he can accept him, that's what Socrates is doing. Of course, he needs to be there. He regards himself to the instrument of action. That is what he regards himself to be. But when a man arrogates himself to a position, but he doesn't regard himself as a Christian, and that in itself is serious. And of course, that is the real loss. Yes, I don't know how far he was able to hear it, but he knew that there was a purpose in it. When the king is so completely mad, then you must know that there's a purpose in it. How low do you go? And you have to go and see a certain thing. I believe that one should keep away from that. I don't think it's necessary. I don't think it's necessary. I'm afraid that you have a little experience here. This is nothing new to me. I know it is like this. We had a little experience here when we were looking for a facility for Hamlet Cross. And we went to one of the churches and asked them whether they would allow us to have their form. And they wrote back a letter giving us to understand that it would be against their principles to let their form out to you. They are evangelical. And it's their duty to make Christians out of truth. And this is just the unprincipled that from the day of their birth. Last Sunday night I was driving on a plane down the valley. As I was walking to the plane, we just pulled, put my phone together, and I moved forward to join the queue behind. And that gives me time to actually think about the situation.
Don't be there out and don't think about the people. I think you have to see the beauty
Or if you refer to the least, the first to heaven, if the Bible says that if no man upon earth who does any good and doesn't sin, then it will be a hostage. That is the same. You tell me, what are you saying? Don't you mean nothing? Because if that doesn't mean you go to earth, it's your life. Very high heaven, according to you, on high heaven. In the world of spirituality, there is neither place nor time nor space. The archaic in terms of geographical location, as a phone in terms of ideas. Actually, I use it as context to so these are only concepts, these are concepts of religion. So according to Adam, if you are a good man and you keep these seven commandments, then you've got much more concentration than I have. I am something that is in a place that I am in great difficulty in being you should be able. And then of course you say that there is a shouldn't all people be like people. What kind of minister are you to be a Baptist minister? If you want everybody in your congregation to be Baptist ministers, you should get it, okay? Cool. You want to be a Baptist minister first. And we're the priests of the world, we are the members of heaven. They put nothing up in the Bible. One of the first things is that not all Jews are Jews, but the Jews are all Jews are Jews. By example, they are Jews. That is why they are Jews. They are Jews. I say that this is the idea. And not everybody, the whole world has anybody to come to you. They have to come to you. And so nothing is all the other Jews. You don't want to make only by a soul. It's not an only by a soul, even here to our soul. Not an only by a soul. It mustn't become something that we can sense. It's a repertoire that when we sin once, once a year, it's not something that we can become so hard when we are born. We've got to be able to If it is the translation of this law, of having no other God. But if we believe in one and one only God, and we believe that he cannot do anything else. Whatever say he had a very heart.
Yes,
I'm not going to say that he says that. What is wrong? You need to say in California, a woman goes, you can no do it when a woman goes. Oh, well, you can only California women only go. I was certain that you might be didn't have a four. What I said, 19. I was certain you didn't have a four. And I was going to say very well, I gave my spirit tonight, and frankly not being a forum, but I am not being a human spirit. It was a fool. So you pulled me out. But I can't say that anymore. And I was going to seem to be very, very angry and say, well, I'm so angry now that I'm going to fight and I'm not going to be a human spirit. But I can't say that. But I'm not going to say that being invited to take part in the Yaku Kala down in the Philippines. I just want to see briefly what we have to find in the times of tomorrow. We're saying that 2,000 years ago, more than the previous 2,000 years ago, probably the same thing picked up and say, I'm sure it was picked up and said about 1,000 years ago. And that is that twice a year, during the month of Adar and during the month of Elul, people left their businesses and left their lands and their families, and for the whole month of Easter, 2 months a year, the whole of Adar and the whole of they came together and they settled. And they got people from various parts to group of communities and that. About 40 years ago, the Kennedy Award revived that in Israel. He was in a position to do so, your duty to give him his not to do. And this is a series of holidays for the Yeshivan of the Israel. So he took this opportunity of making about 3 weeks of the year, the Kennedy, 2 months, 3 weeks. And anybody who had learned once may the point of coming to Yeshivan. And once this has been spread to Europe, it takes place in Switzerland, it takes place in England, I think there are many places in Europe, Hong Kong, Israel, when it takes place in Europe, it takes place in America, and a couple of years ago, the payday in Los Angeles started, and they asked me to give a series of meetings on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. If you'd like to have a holiday the following week, you don't want to ask for a holiday that seems something. I would certainly call a man who is a stomach.